Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Obviously, we're in our series this morning. We're continuing on in our study from the book of Exodus entitled Defining Moments. And if you didn't guess, if you didn't figure it out by that bumper video, that we're talking about excuses. How many were tempted to make some excuses this morning and say, man, my bed sure does feel good a little bit right now, and I could just slumber in here a little bit longer? Maybe you thought that, but as we think about defining moments, life is full of them. I don't know if you watched the Super Bowl last week, but Los Angeles Rams receiver Van Jefferson played in that for the Rams, obviously. And during the Super Bowl, his wife went into labor. She's up in the stands somewhere, and she's like, it's time. You know, and so they take her to the hospital. He finds out. He rushes to the hospital after the game to be able to greet his healthy little baby and be there with his wife. How many know that's a, win the Super Bowl, have a baby, that's a defining day, right? And then I think about other other LA receiver, Cooper Kupp, who listened to a testimony. He's a follower of Christ, and he just came across this testimony that he was sharing that when they had played in the Super Bowl a few years ago, I think if my story's correct, but anyway, God had spoke to him that you'll be back in this position again and that you will be the MVP of the Super Bowl. And guess what? He was back in that position again, and he was the MVP of the Super Bowl. How many know, when God speaks to you and you see it come to pass, that's a defining moment, right? And life is full of them, of these moments, and life is full of when we miss those moments. I was thinking this week in preparation of this message of just the number of times where businesses have missed defining moments. I think about what happened with Graham Bell or whatever, the guy that made the phone, right? Who they're like, hey, that's crazy to think that someone's going to stand over here and hear someone across town talk on the phone. And here we are today and we can call around the globe on this little thing that's not connected to anything. How many know that's a defining moment that changed history, but there were some people who missed out on it. I think of defining moments when music shifted from the record player to the 8-track, to the cassette tape, to the CD, and now it's all digital. And someone along the line said, I can remember being in a computer class my freshman year in college, and my computer instructor saying, there will always be cassette tapes. We all shook our head, yes, yes, yes. And now, ask you, what's a cassette tape? Today, we're looking at Moses again. And he thought he heard God say, it's up to you to deliver Israel. And that's not what God said. God said, Moses, you will be an instrument, but I will be the deliverer. And with that misunderstanding, Moses was ready to tap out, if you will, and he did so by making excuses. So what I want to do this morning is look at Moses, and I want us to look at the excuses that he made that we see early on in the pages of Exodus, and excuses that almost caused him to miss out on defining moments in his own life, but also in defining moments in the nation of Israel if he would have missed out on them, or if he would have turned away from them. So I believe this, as we step into this series, and as we step into this new year, as opportunities present themselves to you that will impact you but also impact those around you, that this series that we're in is a very timely series. In a time where people are tired, when labels are easily distributed and put upon ourselves, What does God say? What does God want to do? It's a defining moment. These aren't times to shrink back or step back or hunker down. These are defining times where you and I have opportunity to have an active life of an active life-giving faith. And God, our prayer may be this: God, I want to be led by you. I want to be defined by you and see you do what only you can do, because these are defining moment times. And although we are in this series, you can rest assured that the enemy wants to tempt us with excuses or reasons not to follow God's calling or God's purposes on your life. So today, we're going to talk about no more excuses. When God wants to work in our lives, we have a response that we can make. Response number one can be, yes, Lord, whatever you want to do, here I am. I'm available. Or response number two, I can't, I won't. We make excuses like, because of my background, because of my failures, because of my personality makeup, because of my lack of resources, because of I'm tired, because of whatever. We do that often, don't we? We're all pretty good at making excuses regarding things in life. And when it comes to God working in our life and God's purposes in our life, we have to be careful not to give into excuses and then miss what God is calling us to participate in. We know that I love, as I've been studying this and looking at the defining moments in Moses' life, I love this, how practical it is, because Moses had many times where he was on the struggle bus. His life wasn't just a highlight reel of these majestic moments, but he struggled with some things, and he struggled with doubt, and he struggled with insecurities. And Moses is a human being just like us, but he saw some incredible supernatural things, right? I mean, you think about the parting of the Red Sea, never seen that. You think about the 10 plagues, never experienced that. You think about Mount Sinai, and he comes down, and his face is glowing. My face glows when I'm sweating, or whatever, right? But yet, in today's text, you will see that Moses lived with natural tendencies that you and I are so, so familiar with. Moses, like everyone else in the Bible, is a human being just like us, dealing with insecurities, dealing with feelings of inferiority, dealing with excuses, dealing with disqualifying themselves, just like we do. So as we come to Exodus chapter 3 and 4 this morning, we understand that Moses is 80 years old as we dive into Exodus 3 and 4. He spent the first 40 years of his life raised in the king of Egypt's palace, and all the perks of that. We also understand this as we look at today's text, just some background history. It's been about 430 years since the nation of Israel has heard from God, where there was a supernatural happening, a supernatural occurrence, if you will. And so there's 430 years, about years of silence that they are encountering, that they're processing, that they're walking through. Moses is 80 years old. He spent the first 40 years in the palace, if you will. He spent the next 40 years in the desert. He's 40 years removed from the people that he's supposed to be leading out of slavery. The first 40 years of his life, maybe he was a little brash, maybe he was a little bit confident because of his experiences, but now we find Moses in today's text, four decades removed from that experience. He's reluctant, and he's probably a little bit weathered. Ever feel that way? And as we come to Exodus 3, he's having this incredible encounter that we looked at last week, the burning bush, the angel of the Lord appearing to him, the voice of God showing up, God's plan for his life coming alive again, if you will. But Moses has been away from the dream. Maybe he forgot it. Maybe he forgot the words that we looked at in week one when his mom was speaking over his life. He feels forgotten, maybe disregarded. He feels like a failure. I mean, you go from Pharaoh's house to taking care of the sheep in the backside of the desert. I know I would feel like no one remembers me. No one thinks about me. If I don't show up, no one's going to care. But God is about ready to resurrect something. But that will, what will win the battle going on within him? Is it his feelings or what God has spoken? There are some here this morning, and God has spoken to you at one point in your life, and it feels like a distant memory, perhaps, to you. Maybe you remember the call, whatever that was. Maybe you remember the night where God spoke something so clearly to you. And you remember that defining moment, but something knocked you off track. Something caused that dream, that vision, that word spoken to be in the dark, and it's covered with haze. I really believe with all my heart this morning that God wants to rip that veil away. Because time has passed since that moment, and you have come to the conclusion that God still can't use you. That is where Moses is at. My prayer this week has been, God, stir in our hearts that the things that you've placed there, no matter how long they've been, no matter how far removed they seem or they feel, or they've been dormant, may they live again. Think about this moment. You have the burning bush. You have the voice of God, the face of the angel of the Lord, which would have been scholars would tell us that it's the pre-incarnated Christ. You would think that he would have responded with this incredible faith. Oh yeah, God, yes, let's do this. I'm in. Right? Because that's how you and I would respond. Not Moses. He responds with doubt, insecurity, inferiority. He uses words like this in chapter 3 and 4. I'm not, I'm never, I can't do it. And here's the deal. He's making these excuses, and all of us are given to do so, right? And here's the truth about excuses. They are usually made when we are focused on ourselves. If we look at ourselves, and our capacity, our ability, our creativity, our skills, we can have every reason not to follow and every reason to make excuses because there's always somebody else who's better. So we think. And on the other hand, if we aren't thinking about our lack, but God's ability of what God can do, that he is the champion, that he is the one who brings the victory, and that he is the one who's able to do so much greater in us than we could ever imagine or think in ourselves. That God has a call upon your life. That God needs all types of people in all fields that are walking and living by faith. I want you to think about where excuses come from, what they're tied to. I want to submit to you this morning that they're tied to original sin. Selfishness, just like selfishness, so is excuses. Think about it with me. Go to Genesis chapter 3 real quick. I know I told you to go to Exodus 3 or 4. But in Genesis chapter 3, we read this account. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Because why was I afraid? Because I was naked. And I hid myself. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me, gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Do you see what's happening there? The excuse is exposing the self-centeredness in their life. It wasn't me, it was her. It wasn't me, it was the snake. And when opportunities come and the Lord is asking something of us, we have to be aware of our tendencies to make excuses. And then ask ourselves, what am I going to feed? Am I going to feed the selfishness that resides in me, or the power of God's word and promises that will take me beyond my capacities? We need to guard against the tendency to make excuses. Let me ask you a question this morning as we get going into this. Do you allow problems to become obstacles that cause you to excuse yourself from God working in your life? Or, even in the unknowns or even in the obstacles of life, do we keep walking towards God in faith, knowing that He is able to make a way and show you the way? So what I want to do this morning is this. I want us to look at four excuses Moses gives to the Lord. And my guess is that you have used them too. So excuse number one, I don't have all the answers. Look at it, Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers have sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God, I don't know what to say. I don't know. I don't have the answers. We use this excuse this way. I can't say anything to my neighbors about God because they might ask me a question I don't know. I mean, they're sharp people. They're maybe theologically, if they ask me a theological question and I don't know the answer, or a philosophical question and I don't know the answer, what do I do? I won't know what to say. We worry about not knowing what to say, so what do? We say nothing. Ever been there? Look, I'm not trying to be mean. This is the parking lot we all find ourselves in at time, isn't it? I know I found myself, but yet we just sang a song a while ago. When I open up my mouth, miracles start to break out. You're my champion. The truth of the matter is that we serve a God that will give us the answers in moments like that, that has provided Holy Spirit to empower us, to help us. And the issue isn't that we have to know all the answers. The issue is that we have to know who is with us. If God is with us, if God is going before us, then God will help us in those moments. This is what God is saying to Moses. Look at it, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Well, that seems real rational, doesn't it? In other words, Moses, I am the right now, right here, God. Don't worry, I am with you. Ultimately, the truth that God is with us makes up any lack of knowledge within us. This isn't an excuse. Listen, in saying this, it's not an excuse for you and I to be ignorant or to be lazy or to not be disciplined in knowing how to answer things going on in our culture or things like that. But there's times where, man, you get asked stuff and you're just like, I don't know. But we'll journey together and we'll find an answer. And I'll come back to you. But trust that God is able to help you and guide you. Excuse number two. What if they don't believe me? Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" But you remember what God said in chapter 3? In chapter 3, verse 18, God said this to Moses, "And they will listen to your voice." God is saying, Moses, they're going to listen to you. And Moses isn't hearing that because he's focusing on himself and what he sees as his inabilities, forgetting God's abilities, right? And it derails him. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 5, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'That they may believe.'" Moses is listening to God. He's thinking about all the what ifs. He's thinking about the hypotheticals. Let me just say this. We can't know the future. So I caution you against playing the what-if game. Because typically what we do when we start playing the what-if game, we start garnishing that thing with doubt and negativity. Right? I mean, just think about it with me if you would for a second. I know whenever I try playing the what-if game, or I go down that path doesn't lead me with thoughts of God. God's going to bring great victory. God's going to do this. God doesn't do this. That path usually takes me with my thinking, man, this is going to be terrible. This is going to be horrible. Man, you know, this is going to be a bad deal. I don't know if you're at all like me, but that's typically, if I allow myself to go down the what if thing, I go negative, I don't go positive. I go doubt and worry. And you know, when they look out and say, snow's coming, and it's 6 to 9 inches, I'm not going, yes, 6 or 9 inches. I'm like going, I doubt it, it's probably a trace. I get mad, frustrated, because with me, there's never enough snow. But you understand what I'm saying? Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. God gives instruction, and with his instruction comes promise. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel will go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. I love verse 20. So I will stretch out my hand. That sounds familiar this year, doesn't it? I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry, for clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. God is making this incredible promise. And you're gonna leave with more than what you came in with. I mean, Egypt at this time is the wealthiest nation on the earth, and God's saying, get the U-Haul as you go to the promised land, because I'm going to bless you. It reminds me of the promises that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It was unknown. It was an incredible moment. But you listen to the promises God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Throw that up. I think I have the slide up there. Andy, if you'd throw that up there. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Did he know where he was going? Did he have GPS bleeping, this is where you're going? No, he didn't have any of that. But I will show you on your journey. And listen, look at these promises. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I'll curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's making these promises, and Moses is going, what if they don't believe me? And how does God respond? I love this. Verse 2, and the Lord said to him, what is it that is in your hand? Moses said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran away. That's what I would have done, right? And Moses ran from it. He's like, cats and snakes? Not in my neighborhood. That's me. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Any of you like snakes? A couple of you. Dear Jesus, help them. I don't know what to say, man. I hate snakes, right? But God says, what's in your hand? And Moses says, it's a stick of wood. God says, throw it down. It becomes a snake. And just don't read this so fast. God does a miracle with a stick. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's in your hand? Do you understand what God is saying? All you have, Moses, is a stick of wood. But even with a stick, I can do great things. I can use anything for my glory. You can trust me. And with that staff that you hold in your hand, God can do great things with it. Moses, with that staff, you're going to part the Red Sea. Moses, with that staff, you're going to strike a rock and you're going to hydrate the nation of Israel out in the desert. Moses, you are going to do great things. Dream with me if you could. If God can do that with a stick, what can God do with you? You, if you're a follower of Jesus, whom he's placed his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, what can he do with you? Think about it. Dream for a moment. What could God do with you? You would think that such an encounter, such a conversation, Moses would be like, man, I don't have any more excuses. But he doesn't. Excuse number three, I don't have what it takes. Think about what he just experienced, right? Again, all burning bush, angel of the Lord. You know, the you read verses 6 through 9, you have the staff turning into a snake, you have his hand becoming leprous, he sticks it in his cloak, he pulls it out, and it's healed again. You have him dipping into the Nile and pouring out a cup of water, and it turns to blood. All these incredible things. Instead of bravery and thinking Pharaoh is going to be in trouble, he's doubting. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since. I just lost my spot. Sorry. I don't know how to do this. God, I don't know how to speak to this. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Most theologians believe that Moses had a stuttering problem, right? That it takes him a long time to say anything. You're like, come on, Moses, say it. That there was some type of situation like that Moses had, but Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Verse 12 says this, I will, in the NIV says, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say. I will help you speak. I will teach, or I will show you what to speak. Sometimes we're afraid to step out because there are things that we feel inadequate about, we feel disqualified about, we think that we are less capable than someone else. But Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verse 11, and when they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour, in that very moment, what you ought to say. And that has happened in so many examples, even within this room. Next excuse, and our last one that we'll look at. There's some more that we could look at, but we'll just look at four today. Others are more qualified. Verse 13, but he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Oh God, surely anyone but me. Have you ever had such a thought? God, you want me to do what? Surely, Lord, there's someone else. Lord, I don't want to. Lord, I was hoping to sleep in and slip in, slip through, and slide out. I don't want to do that. Perhaps you said you would lead a life group, or there was a day where you said, I'll teach that Sunday school class, and it was an adult Sunday school class, and you showed up to teach your topic, and you felt really good about what the topic that you were going to teach, and you got into the room, and you started introducing yourself to people that were visiting that room, and you found out that there were some people with masters in that area of things that you were going to be talking about, and there was maybe a doctor on, you know, some like scholar there, and you're like, I can't teach this topic. Have you ever been there? I can remember, I was thinking about this and just chuckling to myself. Years ago, we were in our first like official youth ministry position up in South Dakota, and the pastor that was on staff, Brother Dahlberg, was just this incredible man. He was the senior's pastor. Everyone loved him. He was so wise, had years of experience. He was going out of town on vacation, and so he said, hey, Steve, would you be willing to teach my Sunday school class this coming Sunday? We're working through the 16 fundamentals of the Assemblies of God, and your topic and the week that you would teach, it's on the Trinity. And I'm like, psh. Yeah, man, no problem. I'm a freshly graduated Bible college student, just got my credential card with the Assemblies of God. Easy peasy, no problem. And I studied and I went to that class and I thought I was doing an incredible job. And it was all like old people, like older than anyone in this room then. Just think how old they are now. Right? And I'm like, trying to talk about the Trinity, and the Trinity is like this and this, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I'm looking out, and I see this sweet old lady, you know, raise her hand, and I said, yes, ma'am, and she says, this is crazy, and I thought, I'm resigning tomorrow because I felt so inadequate. I felt so defeated. And we have to understand the weight of this. There comes a time where excuses become rebellion. Moses is saying, can you find someone else? And here's what, when we're like making excuses, God has asked you to do something. God has said, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to respond. This is how I want you to live your life. This is what I've called you to do, and you know it. And we make excuses. Here's what we're saying to God when we do that. God, I don't think you know what's best, and I don't agree with you. God, I don't think I can do what you think I can do. And God, I think I know me a little bit better than you know me. God, I don't believe your power is great enough to overcome my deficiencies. I can't. God, I don't believe what you say can happen will actually happen. Therefore, I'm out. And I know that sounds maybe a little bit hard, but all of that, if we're not careful, can lead to a heart that becomes rebellious to when God asks us to do something. We can get caught up in feelings of inability and second guessing and maybe justifying with a false humility. Oh God, surely not, and that's just not in my wheelhouse. We get caught up in these feelings of inability and second-guessing and maybe justify it with false humility. How many know humility isn't, I would rather not be seen or receive attention? True humility is recognizing who your source is, that he's your champion, that God's grace has brought you out to that place that he has put before you, And these are areas where God is working in your life, and he wants to champion in your life and work through your life. And you recognize that, and you're like, it's only God, but God, here I am. Do through me and in me what only you can do. And he gets the praise and the glory for it. That's humility. And you're like, all attention is on him. When a person is self-centered, what happens is they become insecure, and we make excuses. I'm not good in front of people. I'm not smart as so-and-so. I can't carry on a conversation very well like she can. I'm not as good of a leader as they are. And all of that can cause a person to say no to what God is asking them. And it can lead to rebellion. Let me ask you, parents, if you ask your kid to do something and they didn't do it, and it's just not the first time, you know, you asked them, but you're like, hey, this is kind of like the third or fourth time I asked you, and it was like a couple days ago I asked you the first time, and you still have not yet done that. What would you call that? I'd be like, you little rebel, right? How are we different towards God when we know he has asked us to do something? I mean, I know that sounds harsh and it's not meant to be mean by any means. It's just, let's call it what it is, right? I don't want any of us to be too comfortable saying no to God and not think that there aren't consequences to it. That God has called you to live a life that is holy and righteous and true, and for you and I to say, you know what, I want to do what I want to do, and I want to live how I want to live, and all I'll do is ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive me because he's a good God, but I'm not going to change how I want to live. I'm going to live. That's rebellion. That's wrong. And God's going, that's not my best for you. Look at it, verse 14. I mean, we're crazy to think there's not consequences if we live with such a heart. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why? Because he was making these excuses. I don't think that it would be wise of us to think that we can say no to God and to God's plan for our life, and he just goes, all right. When he's called us, when he's gifted you for purposes, and then we disregard it, man, it's not good. And if we become comfortable with that, it's not good. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart, and you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. And God is so compassionate. God is so passionate about getting his message to people. Okay, Moses, I'm gonna work with you. I'm gonna give you grace. Here's your brother. You're gonna do it together. You're not alone in this thing. None of us in this room, none of us watching, we're not called to do this thing alone, right? God's very compassionate, encouraging, nudging him. So, if the worship team would come, the question then becomes, do you want to maximize defining moments that God has placed and is going to place in our lives? We have to realize that excuses hinder that from happening. It hinders God's plan and God's purposes. So let me just give you three closing thoughts real quick, and I'll be really brief with these. Three steps in overcoming excuses. First one is this. Be certain it's God's voice. That's just really practical, I know. It's not deep or profound. Use this book. Let it be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Measure what you feel like God is asking you to do. Search Scripture. If anything that God is asking you to do goes against Scripture, you know that it's not it's not God, it's SpaghettiOs or something, right? It's the enemy or something. Seek wise and trusted counsel. And can I just say this to you in that wise and trusted counsel? I would challenge you and I would encourage you to make sure that that wise and trusted counsel aren't just yes people in your life. That there are people that will say, you know, I would be cautious in that. Or, I don't know. I think you should proceed really slow with that. They love you enough to say, stop. I'm so thankful that God gives us spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts help us to decipher and navigate life, but always use them, obviously, weigh them against Scripture. And in this, who gets the glory? At the end of the day, who's going to get the glory for what you feel like God is asking you to do? Secondly, as we think about overcoming excuses, I want to encourage you to be confident in His power. Courage and confidence is in Christ, not in ourselves. Listen, I said it, I was at a meeting yesterday, and someone had just repeated what I said at an earlier meeting about just your dreams. If your dream doesn't scare you, it's probably too small. The context of that conversation was dealing with a church that is just dreaming and structuring some strategy and vision stuff for their future. Be confident in His power. And then number three, be comfortable with His plan. Don't take it in your hands and manipulate it to fit how you feel and what you want to see happen. Leave it in His hands and work with it. And go with it because He's with you. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, this morning as we bring this time to a close, I thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I know that as we look at a topic like this, all of us have made excuses at some point, in some way. To which, Lord God, may we, if we haven't acknowledged that in the past, God, we acknowledge it now. And Lord, we ask for Your mercy. And we thank You for Your mercy, God, that You're not a God who holds stuff over our heads. Lord, that You're a God who redeems and restores and releases to Your purposes. God, I pray this morning that no one, as we deal with this topic, would feel beaten up, feel chastised. Again, because Lord, we've all parked in this parking lot. We've all made excuses. God, it's just, what are we going to do now? And God, may it be our heart and our ambition, Lord, to say yes to You, even when it scares us to death. Even when it doesn't fully make sense. God, we know that when we say yes to You, we're stepping into a time where we get to see You do great things. Where You use our rod, our stick, our season that we're in, and do something majestic with it. For some in this room or watching online, perhaps your first yes that you need to say is, Jesus, I've sensed something in this place today, and I know that I've not given my life to You. I've not allowed You to have Your rightful position in my life. And before I do anything else this morning, I want You to come and be my Lord and Savior. I want to say yes to You as Moses had to trust you with his plan and with his future, God, I know I have to trust you with the plan that you have for my life and for my future. And I want to start right here, right now, with simply, God, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior, and let this be a good let this be a new day for me and walking with you.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.